All right, you may be seated. Turn in your Bibles this morning, please, to Luke chapter 23. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we'll be talking about the resurrection. Last Sunday, we talked a little bit about the crucifixion. Today, I want to talk to you about hope for a thief. One of those criminals that was executed and crucified along with Jesus. And I believe if there's hope for a thief and hope for one of those criminals that was dying for his crimes, I believe there's hope for you and me in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. So turn to Luke 23, and let's begin reading in verse number 32. Luke 23, 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let us pray. Father, in the quietness of this moment, please speak to our hearts. And may your word have power and living, life-changing power in every heart and life today. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Gospels according to Matthew and Mark, we read that both thieves railed upon Jesus. They both had maybe cruel things to say to him. And I believe this was in the beginning, at the first, during those early hours of crucifixion. In the madness, in the anguish, in the despair that was all around, most likely, these two criminals, these two felons, were most likely reproaching and leveling accusations and maybe profanity to everybody who came by, just considering their nature and the history of these men. They had done things worthy of death. They were evil, wicked men. And I think probably their language was a little colorful, having been nailed to the cross with spikes large enough to support the weight of a human being hanging and suspended between heaven and earth. But after watching him, after watching Jesus hanging silently on the cross, breaking silence only to pray for his murderers, one of these misguided men changed his opinion of this fellow sufferer. In verses 39, one of the malefactors which were hanged railed upon him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Two men have the same opportunities. They see the same things. They hear the same words. They experience the same environment. And yet only one of them repents. Only one of them believes and is saved. Oftentimes we find that to be true. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you have the story there of two brothers, Cain and Abel. And Abel is a worshiper of God. He's a tender-hearted young lad. And then there's Cain, who in his jealousy and in his rage actually murders his brother Abel. In the New Testament, you have men like Peter, but you also have a man like Judas, who can hear the same things, witness the same miracles of our Lord, hear the same sermons, see the same acts of mercy, and hear the same tenderness and the kindness and the humility and the words and the life of the Savior, and yet Judas betrays him. And so there is a distinct contrast between these two men. One says, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The other says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It is significant that for one of these men, after a short time of hearing Jesus speak and seeing him suffer, his heart is changed from a murderous criminal to that of a child of God. However, for the other, the words of Jesus and his close proximity to him had no saving effect whatever. He made the same mistake that others make today. What is that, preacher? He refused to regard Jesus as the Christ except on the basis of immediate deliverance. You and I both know that there are those we've dealt with that would pray a prayer something like this: "Lord, if you can get me out of the fix I'm in right now, I'll believe in you. But if not, then we'll just forget it." You know people like that? I do. And that was the situation here. Had Christ commanded the nails to loose their hold, the cross to come out of that hole that was prepared for it and fall on the ground, the wounds to be immediately healed, the pain to be immediately relieved, yes, he would have believed. But the real believer imposed no condition on Jesus. He asked for no proofs. But with the iron smarting in his flesh and the death pain throbbing throughout his physical body, he finds a voice to say, "Lord, remember me." There's no if about it. This one criminal is worshiping when others are mocking. He is believing when the rest are unbelieving. He is adoring when the whole universe seems to be up in arms against Jesus, the Christ of God. He says, "Remember me." You see, first of all, here is a clear confidence. A very touching scene. This confidence of this dying man in the dying one who hangs there by his side, suffering the same condemnation. His last garment taken from him, dying in shame, naked on a cross. But a king, nonetheless. Destined for glory and the kingdom. The thief only asked that the king not forget him then. Maybe these thieves had heard Jesus as he said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world, else would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. John 18:36. But all that had gone on had served to instill faith in one of these men to the point that he was assured of the innocence of Jesus and the reality of his kingdom, and made him want to be with him throughout eternity. Remembered for what? Lord, remember me. Remember me for what? Have you ever thought about that? Notice what this man says to the other thief. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds in this man, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Remember me for what, Lord? You see, here you have only a penitent sinner trusting in a perfect Savior. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The grace of God will shake a man out of his selfishness and make him feel for the souls of others. He felt the pain that Jesus was unjustly bearing. And here is where faith was born. Let me ask, do our hearts feel anything to realize that Jesus suffered unjustly and that He suffered for us? Do we feel sorrow or sympathy for Him? Do we identify with Him in any way on that issue? Do we appreciate the great love wherewith He loved us? Many approaching the hour of death think only of the approaching doom. They dread the approaching judgment. And just dreading the judgment is far from being the same thing as repenting unto life. In true repentance, there is a love that is evident for Jesus. There is a deep personal love that goes beyond legalities. True faith sees our own sin. True faith sees our own unworthiness. That thief knew he did not deserve to live. He did not claim any goodness on his part. He only said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And what a day in the life of this dying, guilt-driven man. In the morning, here is a felon who stands condemned to die before an earthly bar of judgment. In the evening, this same culprit stands accepted at the bar of the kingdom of God. How can that be? One thief took advantage of a few moments of time to reflect on his life and call upon Jesus Christ. The other let his opportunity pass and was lost forever. During a revival, the evangelist saw a young man evidently concerned and convicted about his life. And after the meeting, he went to him and just asked him the simple word, son, are you ready to die? And that young man replied, no, sir, but I hope to be someday. You remember the dying thief? And the evangelist replied, which thief? one was lost forever. The young man thought for a moment and then said, I'd better call upon him now. An old writer suggested, there is great danger in putting off the day of your salvation. In the Bible, I'm talking about the whole Bible, only one person is saved at the last moment. And this old writer suggested there is one that none might despair. There is only one that none might presume. Others were not so fortunate. There's Korah and his band that are swallowed up in judgment. There's Sodom and Gomorrah upon which the fire of God fell and devoured. There's Ananias and Sapphira, which immediately died under the judgment of God with no second chance. There's the people of Noah's day, who continually heard the preaching of Noah, and yet everybody but Noah's family died in the flood. Don't wait. Don't wait. I am persuaded that this man, this thief, this felon, was under conviction for the very first time. The man who habitually puts off repentance may smother conviction and may carry to his deathbed a seared and hardened conscience, having grieved and quenched the Spirit by constant deferral. God said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. Jesus said, except my Father draw you, you cannot come. But he says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. The invitation is freely given to all, but don't spurn that invitation. Because God may not speak again. This thief had only this short space of time in which either to accept Christ or to reject Him. We have no record that this thief ever determined to put off salvation to this point. We have no record that he ever resisted the Holy Spirit. We have no record that he ever heard the gospel before. We have no record that he had ever rejected Christ before. Does anyone dare to think that with all these differences between them and the thief, that the circumstances will be the same in their hour of death? If you have heard and rejected Christ, it will not be the same with you. All. Don't reject the Savior when He calls. Don't refuse the knock of the Holy Spirit on your heart's door. Let Jesus in. Accept Him today. And then in verse number 43, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here is a promise from our Lord today. This verse teaches the serious Bible student several things. First of all, the error of those who hold that souls of men are annihilated at death. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, Peter, James, and John go up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. There, our Lord is transfigured. His countenance became brighter than the noonday sun. And His garments glistened and shone with the glory of God. But as Jesus stands there transfigured before those three disciples, there are two people who come and talk with Him. One is Moses. The other is Elias. The interesting thing about Moses is that the Bible records his death 1,450 years before Christ. he died. He was gathered to his own people, the Bible says. God buried him 1,450 years before Jesus. And yet, here he is talking with Jesus. Elias. We talk about Elijah going up to heaven in a whirlwind. And we can sort of kind of understand why that Elijah might be somewhere around still. And maybe did not see death, and it would be understandable that he would come and talk with the Lord. But Moses had died. No, your soul is not annihilated at death. You remember Luke chapter 16 when the Lazarus died and is carried by angels into Abraham's bosom, and there he is comforted. He's embraced by Abraham and comforted. He had been a beggar. He had been destitute. He had been laid at this rich man's gate, his body full of sores. I've often wondered what those sores were. I've been hearing a lot about scabies lately. Anybody know what scabies are? Scabies is a little parasite that gets into your body and burrows under your skin. And it actually builds colonies under your skin that erupts in sores and corruption. As a matter of fact, if you've ever had a little dog and it had the mange, that's the same parasite that humans get. And it takes tremendous skill and determination to get rid of scabies. I don't know if this Lazarus, if this beggar had scabies or not, but he was full of sores from the top of his head down, and he was laid at the rich man's. I mean, apparently his friends didn't want anything to do with him. He was lying at the rich man's gate. They didn't want to contact this man who was full of sores. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Maybe it was from the dogs he got the sores. I don't know. But the interesting thing is that man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Apparently, they took Lazarus out to the garbage dump and just dumped him out there. Doesn't say anything about him being buried. But the rich man died, the one who fared sumptuously every day, and was buried. But the Bible says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and come and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, now, don't miss the point here. Abraham, Jesus is talking about Abraham. What about Abraham? Abraham died, I think it was 1,857 years before Christ is telling this. Abraham died and was buried and was gathered unto his people. And yet here he is in the time of Jesus welcoming a man by the name of Lazarus into his bosom. There's life after death. There is life after death. Death is not the end of it. Death is not the annihilation of the soul. You know the story. Abraham says to the rich man, those that would come to us from thence, they can't do that. Neither can anybody go from where we are to where you are. And he said, well, nay, Father Abraham, but would you send him back to my brethren? For I have five brethren, lest they also come to this place. And Abraham says, no. Said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But the rich man speaking out of the torments of hell, said to Father Abraham, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You see, it was repentance that they needed. It was repentance. It was repentance that would result in their salvation. But Abraham says, no, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, death does not annihilate the soul. There's an error. Some teach that the soul sleeps during the intermediate state between death and resurrection. That isn't true either. It also refutes the enormous error that many of the souls of the saints go to purgatory before being allowed to go to paradise. There is no such place as purgatory taught in the Bible. This does teach that the soul is distinct from it and superior to the body and can exist in a state of separation from the body. Yes, Moses, Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man. But you'll notice the promise of Jesus to those who come. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Nothing could have been more than these gracious words from the Redeemer. It brought peace with God that no doubt brought a deep calm to his soul. Remember, yes, and on that very day. Not only remember, but in the closest relationship, in paradise, forever with the Lord. The only time our Lord used the word paradise is in connection with this thief, this criminal, this felon. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The place where the souls of the righteous would find a home after death. It's not a faraway hope for this repentant thief. But today, this very day in which you're hanging on the cross, and so I say to you this morning, men can leave this world most any way they choose. Men can go to eternal torment, their eternal destiny, any way they choose. But they can only go to heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 8:24. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. No, the thief had nothing to offer. He did not deserve Jesus. His request was one final, desperate, end of his rope plea for a small mercy he knew he did not deserve. 2,000 years later, there is still no more powerful a cry from the lips of man than this thief's humble prayer, Lord, remember me. Remember me. You may not have any goodness of which to boast. You may have made a profession years ago and just haven't lived up to it. Maybe as you think about your life, you're asking yourself the question right now, if I was really a Christian, how could I have lived the way I've lived? Oh, I know so many people that down the road, they look back and they say, I mean, you talk about self-judgment. And they analyze their lives and they see what a Christian is supposed to be and what a Christian is supposed to do and what a Christian is supposed to look like as a child of God with that divine nature that God gives you? And so many have said to me, Pastor, I examined my life and I really did not see the evidence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. And I really doubt my salvation. Listen, if that's you today, why don't you come this morning and just like the thief on the cross who had nothing to offer Jesus. He was dying that day. He couldn't make any bargains with Christ. He couldn't make any pledges or commitments. He was dying. Life is over for him, at least on earth. And his only request is, Lord, remember me. If you're in doubt about your salvation this morning, or maybe you know for a certainty that you have never truly been saved, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now, right this moment, to come, to pray the same prayer that this thief on the cross, hanging beside Jesus, prayed. And just say, Lord. The word Lord means the one who has supreme authority in my life. Lord, I'm giving you that authority. I know you're God. I know you have the power to save me. Would you please remember me? Lord, would you remember me? I'm a sinner. I'm a dying felon. I'm a criminal. I've broken all the commandments. And nothing I haven't done. But Lord, would you remember me? If you'll call upon the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call today and let the Lord save you? Would you trust Him today? Let Him save you right now. Would you do that? Come to Jesus. Confess Him as your Lord and Savior and be saved.